To look at the exchanged life. We're going to look at the wonder, the mystery, the privilege, the power of the exchanged life, because this is our heritage. This is our birthright as the children of God. And I can't help but think, as I, you know, surveyed the church that's been visible to me, especially in the U.S., but even in other places, that far too few of God's children really enjoy the fullness that God has for us and really discover this, well, would you call it a mystery? I mean, to live it, there's a certain element of mystery in the life of faith. Because it goes beyond human reason. It makes perfect sense in the spiritual realm, but the human mind, the fallen human mind, doesn't really fathom it. And God calls us to do things, asks us to do things that are contrary to human reason. So there's a mystery involved. But let's start with Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 through 30, this invitation that Jesus Christ gives us. And this is really for everyone. This is the verse that really was in Afruz Imami's vision when she was a faithful Muslim praying that Allah would reveal himself to her. And instead of Allah, Jesus showed up in a vision. And the words in the Farsi language was in her vision. And these were the words here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And the words, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was verse 28 that she saw in the Farsi language, which was the language of Iran, her native language, in her vision. But the next verse, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we could spend all night on just this passage, or maybe even turn it into a series for that matter, because it's so loaded. So much could be said about it. But just to get to the heart of the matter, here he's inviting us, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden," to exchange our burdens. Now, there are those that are out there just living happy and carefree, and, you know, if they're not saved, then it's foolishness. Now, for us to be happy and carefree as the children of God, that's perfect sense, and actually Jesus is inviting us to come, bring our burdens, our heavy burdens, and change it. Exchange it for a yoke that he has for us. And he wants us to be at rest in our soul. He doesn't want us to be physically at rest all the time. I was thinking about sleep this morning. As Pastor Handel was on the radio program, thinking about our resurrection bodies. We'll never have to sleep at all. We won't need to be, rejuvenated. We won't have flesh and blood bodies. We'll just be, you know, it won't even be 24/7. It'll just be age upon age of consciousness of love and peace and joy and blessing and wonder without a break. We won't need a break. We'll just enjoy it. Just enjoy unending joy. Now, you know, in this life, sleep is really a blessing. We need it. God designed our physical bodies to need it. And I believe it's designed to punctuate our days, which could be trouble. You know, some days you lay your head on the pillow and you just say, "I'm so thankful that day's over. Thank you, Lord. Give me sweet peace and a better day tomorrow." And so there's mercy in that. Or if it's a great day, we can lay our head on the pillow and just say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm looking forward to another one. Even make it better." But we need our sleep now, but we won't forever. But this rest here is a rest to our soul, which is really in great contrast to the anxiety that we see mounting all around us. Especially in the Western world, it's like the place is coming unglued. People are coming unglued, chasing at doctors and medicine and everything because of the anxiety. And the scripture tells us plainly in the Proverbs that anxiety then brings depression. So we're not meant to live under this kind of stress. We're meant to live with divine peace, really. This is our heritage. So Jesus calls us, invites us to come and trade our heavy burden and our work for his work. And the question is, whose work do you want to do? You want to do your, well, we all, you know, if we get so caught up in our own plan for our life and all that we want to do, and maybe we're really successful at it. Maybe we're knocking it dead. Maybe the world's applauding and we're making big money and all that. But eventually, what's the end of it if it's our work? But on the other hand, if it's the Lord's work, and the promise with in this passage is, he says, take my yoke upon you. And in the original language here, his yoke is like custom made. And the understanding of that culture, when you made a yoke for a particular animal, you custom fit it for the animal so it didn't hurt the animal. You wanted to get maximum work out of the animal without discomfort, so you made the yoke to fit perfectly. And this is speaking of the plan of God for our life. That his plan for our life, it fits perfectly. He made us. He knows our very DNA. He knows our experience in life, our strengths and weaknesses. He knows all of that, and he's got a plan that fits perfectly. He said, my yoke is easy or fits perfectly. And he said his burden is light. So if we're under a crushing burden, it's time to change it out. Bring it to God. Dump it on the Lord. And in some cases when people really get heavily burdened, when our relationship with God is what he wants it to be, what it should be, then, it functions well. And we can bring our burdens to God and give them to him. But, we're not perfect. And maybe the relationship is not all that it should be. When the burden is heavy, there's a time, if we can't get it to God, and our faith isn't there to roll it off of our shoulder, then, bring it into the body. Bring it into brothers and sisters that are mature. Don't go dumping it on little ones. You'll crush them. But, give it to the heavy lifters, the prayer warriors that will genuinely love you, care for you, and pray for you, and help you lift your burden. But Jesus here calls us to him first. Always take it to him first. Then if you need some extra help, then bring it to the body of Christ. And we need each other, and we're designed to need each other, to be members of one another. But here is an introduction to the exchange life. Jesus is saying, bring your burden, bring your heavy load, bring it to me. I'll give you my yoke, custom fit, a light burden to go with it. So he's not calling us to inactivity. He's calling us to his work, a divine work, something that has purpose, that he gives us the ability, the wisdom. It's a gift from God. The Holy Spirit teaches. And in the process, we get to learn from him. This is an opportunity. This is for us every single day to learn from Jesus Christ through his word, through his spirit, in our soul, to be disciples, learners, taught by God. Let's turn over to John 4. And we'll just take a quick look here because, in fact, I could even, for time's sake, just John 4, verses 10 through 14. But let's just read the words of our Lord here to the woman at the well. The woman who, by human reasoning, you might say is the least likely to try and start a revival with in this Samaritan city. But God's perfect choice. She's just the one. Because she's just, what you see is what you get. She's honest. She says, I don't have a husband. She didn't have a husband. She said, you're right. You don't have a husband. But I know the whole story. But John 4, verse 10 through 14, Jesus gets right down to business with what he wants to offer her. And he starts off by asking her for a drink of water, and she's like, blows her mind. And we don't have time to get into all the cultural taboos that were there. But he just asked for a simple cup of water. Now, the truth of the matter is, God wants us sometimes to just blow people's minds. That's what I love to witness at the YMCA because they don't see it coming. My other favorite place to witness is on the ski slopes because they don't see it coming. I just blow their minds. They're on a chairlift. Has anyone told you yet today that Jesus loves you? Am I the first one today? And it usually goes well. I have fun with it. But Jesus asked her for a drink of water. She's like, what? You can ask me? You're a Jew. I'm a woman. It's, what? But yeah, maybe he was thirsty. Maybe he was thirsty. Maybe he really did want a drink of water. I don't know. Or maybe he just wanted to blow her mind. But he does that. And then he says, after she comes up with all of it, like, what are you doing? Why are you? He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? She's like, who are you anyways? And are you greater than Jacob? You wonder if he's got her curiosity going. The truth of the matter is, curiosity goes a long way. When we're out to win souls, if we can make people curious, that opens the door. Curiosity is on our side because we know the living God and they don't. And are we going to make him appealing? We need to keep some of the mystery. I measure when am I going to come right out and let them know, like that statement, have anybody told you that Jesus loves you? I wait till it's, that alone is going to shock them and surprise them. I usually don't walk up to people on the street and say that, but on a chairlift, they can't get away. Anyways, a little bit of mystery goes a long way. Jesus has got her. Now, so now he said, hey, if you only knew who I was, you'd be asking me for something. Man, living water. She's like, what are you talking about? He's really got her going. And then he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He's offering her eternal life, calling it living water. But this is the gospel that we bring. We're offering people, do you want to live forever? That might be the next question I'm going to ask you. Hey, you want to live forever? You know, because you're going to get all kinds of answers. Some people say, no, not here. I said, no, not here, not on this earth, but I mean somewhere, maybe a better place. Just to get people thinking. He's inviting her to have an exchange life, to have his life, eternal life. And this is our privilege. This is the plan of God. In John, let's turn to John 12. I don't know how much farther we can get from John. We'll get a few more verses here. John 12, Jesus nails it, the exchange life, the mystery of resurrection life, that we live right here, right now. In John 12, 24, 25, and 26. He says, most assuredly I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the two, life there, the first life in verse 25 is psuche, our soul life, the natural soul life. But the last life at the end of the verse is zoe life. It's the supernatural life. He who loves his psuche life, he's going to lose it. If you're really hanging on to the natural, it's going to slip away. It's going to be over. But to exchange it right here, right now, while we still have breath, then we get to keep it for eternal zoe life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. So this is a call to the exchange life, the mystery of resurrection life. It's got to die. Truth of the matter is, and we'll get to that next verse in Romans 6. Did you know you're dead? Now, if you're a Bible student, then that's not a shock to you. But you're dead. I'm dead. We're all dead. But we're risen again. We're dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. In fact, we're going to have a baptism here Sunday. If you haven't been baptized yet, there's your opportunity. Also, again, at the end of the month, we're going to rent the Y out for a family there. There'll be another opportunity for baptism. But Jesus here is talking about the miracle of the exchanged life. And his life is a life of service, serving God, serving people according to his perfect will, not according to people's dictates, by the way. No, but according to the perfect will of God. And sometimes they'll appreciate it, and sometimes they won't. But that's all right, as long as we're serving our Lord and we're serving people the way he calls us to serve them, that's what the exchange life is all about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a divine decree. It's the will of God that we actually experience that. And many of God's children, all should. How many? And probably everyone that's truly born again experiences it at least in a measure for a little while anyways. And sometimes they begin to make wrong decisions and they forfeit the experience of what's theirs actually. And sometimes there's in and out. You know, there's backsliding and recovery and back and forth. But the truth, the divine decree is we become a new creation. We're not who we were. We might still act like we did, maybe. Hopefully not, but maybe. But by divine decree, we are a new creation. And with that comes the ability, the birthright, the responsibility to actually live it out, to live experimentally by faith and find out, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me right here, right now? And what's it? How does it bring glory to God? How does it bless people? And we get to see it because we get to live it. But Romans chapter 6, as we're going to dive in a little bit more here, Romans 6 brings out, first of all, the positional truth and then the challenge to live in the light of it. Positional truth is a gift from God. It's what he has declared, what we inherit. It's part of this resurrection life. You know, the truth of the matter is every single day for us as believers is it's an opportunity. We get a choice whether we make it conscious. I try to make it conscious every morning before I get out of bed. I just part of my prayers before I get out of bed to deny the old sin nature, take up my cross or the perfect will of God for my life that day, whatever it may be, and to really have communion with my Father, with my Savior. Before my feet hit the floor, that's at least that, sometimes more. But then there's opportunities throughout the day where that decision is challenged. And the question is, are we going to respond to the Spirit of God? Or are we going to let our old sin nature, you know, creep back into our, you know, take authority in our soul? I like to call it the zombie, the dead thing that wants to, you know, control. And I preached a message once in Baltimore about do the math and kill the zombie on this portion in Romans chapter 6, because that verse 11 was what I preached on. The word logizomai, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin but alive to God. Reckon is a mathematical term, to figure it out, do the math, and to kill the zombie. Make the old sin nature get back in the tomb. And because you know the truth of the matter is, where your old sin nature is by divine decree, you can go visit there on the next trip to Israel. Next time you go to the garden tomb, tell Bea this. Next time she goes to the garden tomb, see if she can find her old sin nature in there, or mine, or yours. Because that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ. So judicially, by divine decree, that's where our old sin nature is, right there. It's not visible. Wouldn't that be scary if all the old sin natures of every Christian could be, people would be running, screaming out of the garden tomb. Ah, my old man's in there. So, well, I guess we'll have to start reading and we'll be quick about it. But verse 4 through 11. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Because of the divine decree, because of the positional truth, our response should be to enjoy it, to live in the fullness of it. He doesn't make us. We're not robots, but the choice is ours. We should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united, verse 5, together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. That means your new resurrection body is guaranteed. It's not a maybe. It's going to happen. Someday you're going to look in the mirror and like it again. Some of you still do. I mean, Katie Karowski's with us, so I mean, Katie still likes what she sees in the mirror, but then there's the rest of us. I don't know. And there's a few others in here I could say that about. And then there's, like, I look in the mirror, I say, what the heck happened to you? And yeah, it's coming. But anyways, we got a new resurrection body ahead of us. But here's the good news, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. We are free. You know, your old sin nature will tell you you're not free. Some other people might tell you you're not free. They want to point the condemning finger and accuse you. But the Bible tells us we're free. We don't have to sin. If we do, it's we made a choice to do it, and we can make a choice to not do it. We're free. And the devil will try and tell you you're not free, but he's a liar. The Bible says we're free. We don't need to sin. Jesus paid for it, set us free. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's not just future, that's right now. We can live the life of Christ right here, right now. This is the living water. This is the promise of God. This is our challenge, our privilege to live a life of faith. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every day, as long as we have breath, you know, I'm determined that even if the Lord tarries, which I hope he doesn't, if he tarries long enough, you know, I hate the thought of like laying in a bed, not able to get out because I'm old and whatever. But, you know, I'm already determined that if I'm going to praise God. I'm just going to praise God and pray for people, do whatever I can. And so who knows whether we'll get there or not. But I've seen, you know, just watching Martha Karowski go home to be with the Lord. She was sweet. She was always a joy to visit. Right up at the very end, you know. The last time I saw her, she was in a coma and a day or two before she passed. But a day or two before that, she was sitting in her chair, smile as big a day, and just pleasant to be with. So if I live that long, I want to live to the glory of God. Resurrection life. She had resurrection life in her 92-year-old body that could barely get out of the chair. She had resurrection life. And now she's more alive than ever. So the positional truth is here. And the challenge and the encouragement to live experientially by faith. Resurrection life. All right. With 2 minutes left, I'll just give you the verses. You can study at home. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he said, I mean, first he says, I'm crucified. I'm dead. I'm a dead man. But I'm living. He was talking about his old sin nature, dead with Christ. He understood this just as he wrote it to the Romans. Then he writes it to the Galatians. And he says, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. I'm living in the love of the Son of God, very much alive, to the point where he would risk his physical life on a regular basis, you know, go knowing he's going to get arrested, beat, try to kill him, even stone him to death. Didn't matter. He didn't mind. It's like, because he was so captured by the love of God, by the resurrection life of Christ. And you know, now we wouldn't line up to get stoned to death, I don't think. I suppose if you were terminal, you'd say, all right, well, let's get it over with. But most of us, you know, but what did he get out of it? They stoned him, and whether he actually died or almost died, we'll have to wait to heaven. But what happened? Most Bible scholars believe that's when he had his out-of-body experience and went to the third heaven, the presence of God. He got to visit places that he couldn't even talk about when he came back. And he said, and then I had to have this messenger demon to come and keep me humble, a thorn in the flesh, so I wouldn't get so proud. Like, hey, you know where I've been? I've been to heaven. Where you been? You know, he was like, in order to stay humble, he had to have this demonic reminder that he's just still flesh and blood. He's not there yet for good. He did get to visit. You know, I might just sign up for getting stoned to death if I could visit heaven. I don't know. I'd have to ponder that. I never really thought of it until just now. It's not in my notes. Anyways, all right. I mentioned you're dead. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You know, all right, for time's sake, we'll just read it. I won't have time to comment. But Colossians, if we believe positional truth, that's why we need to read the scriptures, study the scriptures, because it's full of positional truth. It's a blessing, and then also the encouragement and the challenges to live it out. Live it out right here, right now, in living color. So we'll just read these five verses and then one more. If then you were, this is if and it is the case, or because you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, the news media wants you to set your mind on things on the earth. My wife said, I got to take a break from Ben Shapiro. And when I was talking to another, Pastor Graziano called me on the phone today. And he said, yeah, I got to take a break from the news once in a while, because if you listen to all that stuff all the time, that's just going to get you down. You got to take a break. I just listen a little bit just so I know what's going on. But we need major diet of the truth. Philippians 4 tells us whatever things are pure, lovely, and of a good report, think on these things. When we think on this, we're not going to be depressed. We're going to be like, hallelujah. We're going to be praising God, because our mind is feasting on the right stuff. And he says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's talking about future. You know, yes, we're going to have a resurrection body. But right here, right now, to live in this is to live by faith. And then he gives the challenge. So the first four verses, he's giving positional truth, and then he follows it up in verse 5 with some experiential challenge. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. He's saying, hey, kill the zombie. Kill the lust patterns. Take the truth, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and just those lusts that would really destroy us if we indulge, which have destroyed us in the past, just hack them to pieces. Just be like Saul with King Agag, just slice and dice with the sword of the Spirit. All right, we're last verse. I went about 3 minutes over. I'll just give you the chapter and verse. It's Revelation 2, verse 17. It tells us we're going to get a white stone and a new name. Right now, we're new creation. We still with the same old. Now, I never liked Howard as my middle name. I'm kind of like used to it. I was like, oh, well. But I often thought, like, what? What were you thinking? Why'd you put that on my birth certificate? Howard? David, I'm all right with. More, hey, it's the family name. But Howard? You know what? I'm not stuck with it forever. We're going to get a new name. And our new name is our new identity, and it matches who we are in Christ for age upon age upon age. So if you don't like your name, well, you can pay the money and go change it, or just put up with it until you get a new one. But we're going to get a new name, matches our new identity, but we get to live the life right now. Resurrection life, the exchanged life. Father, help us to do it. Lord, everyone here has prayed to receive Christ, confesses Christ as their Savior, but help us, Lord, to live in the light of it, demonstrate the power of it, enjoy the fellowship of it and the fullness of it. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And you know what? If we do it, we're going to enjoy life. Even life, even on this planet, we're going to enjoy life. I'm having a ball. Been doing it for quite a while. My wife's been getting a little jealous of me. She loves me. But because you know, when things start to get to her, like she had to take a break from the news or whatever, I'm like, she was complaining to somebody the other day that That's, yeah, I guess you could say complaining. It was another gal she works with. She said, my husband keeps telling me I need to get a thick skin. He doesn't understand I'm a woman. She said, and the woman said, yeah, she gets it. Yes, of course, we're women. You know, we are thin skin. And so I guess I just don't get that because I'm not a woman. But anyways, she realizes that the things that bug her and bug a lot of people, like, they don't bother me. I don't care. I'm going to just laugh and have fun. And even when I'm frustrating other people. I should tell this story. Maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. There's no names involved. In fact, I don't even know the woman's name. I'm down at the Y the other day. I'm swimming. And the kids come in to swim. And so the lifeguard comes over and says, you know, I'm so sorry. We got to take this lane. I was like, no, no problem. I understand. Swim lessons are here. So they said there's one lane open. So all the swimmers had to go in that one lane. So there was three of us in there. We just got to like figure out how not to bump into each other. It's all right. I'm all right with that. I can manage that. So there's two great gals in there. I don't even know if I know their name. Well, one of them, yeah, I've met before. So we're swimming around, and then this, can I say it? I don't know her name. This battle axe gets in the pool, and she's, before she even gets in, she's so mad that she's got to share this lane with three other swimmers in it, and there's kids all over the place, and so, and she tries to get me involved in her angst. I'm like, good luck. I just didn't say, like, hey, there's no way I'm sharing in your misery. I thought about saying those things. I didn't say any of that stuff. She's like, and I'm like, I said, well, it's swim lessons. It's posted. She said, yeah, there's complaint forms out there, too. I felt like saying, hey, maybe I'll fill one out about you. I didn't say that either. But I just went. So I'm like, I'm out of here. I'm swimming my lap. And but then she actually got the other two guys. The lifeguard, she's giving them. Everybody in the pool. They're all, like, focused on how miserable this woman is. The lifeguards are talking about her. The other two gals are like, and I thought, maybe I should say, you know, you couldn't share the lane with two nicer ladies than these gals. Sorry you got to put up with me, but oh well. I didn't say that either. I just swam my laps. But actually, the head lifeguard came over to me and says, hey, if I get written up for this, would you, like, be a witness for me? I said, sure, buddy. Got your back. No problem. And in fact, one of the gals started complaining to me about the battle axe. I said, don't let her get to you. You know, then she wins. Just, like, laugh it off and swim the laps. Don't let her get to you. She just wants everybody to be as miserable as she is. And so, hey, enjoy life, right? Enjoy, follow Christ and enjoy life. And, you know, there'll be no regrets. So, all right, let's pray. If you want to go, if you need to go, by all means, God bless you. If you have children, we got another 10 minutes of care for them, so you can stay and pray if you want to. If you do pray, I ask that you pray. If you're going to pray out loud, pray loud enough for us to hear you and say amen. Let's focus our prayers on missionaries and churches and church leaders, Sunday school teachers, pastors, whatever. Let's pray for the work of God. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest.